Please turn your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. You're looking at Hebrews beginning at verse 9. For those of you visiting with us, we're doing a series on respectable sins. And this is kind of based loosely on a book written by Jerry Bridges last year on the types of sins that Christians all too easily tolerate. So these are not the sins that we typically focus on, which are quite often the sins that are out there in the culture that aren't sins we're committing. These are the sins that Christians not only practice, but tolerate far too easily. And so the idea of the respectable sins. And this morning we're going to be talking about the sin of impatience. You children know what impatience is? When you want something to happen and you're not happy because it's not happening when you want it to happen. And I'm sure you've never been impatient, but my guess is your parents probably have a time or two. So we want to see what God's Word has to say about this. And again, I'd encourage you, even though it is the last week we're doing it, if you're able to come to Bible study on Tuesday at the Roberts or Thursday at the DeYoung's, to join us for that. Let's look at God's Word now from Hebrews 6, beginning at verse 9. But, beloved, we are confident of better things concerning you. Yes, things that accompany salvation, though we speak in this manner. For God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love, which you have shown toward his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that each one of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope until the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, "Surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you." And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God, determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. May God bless his holy word. This past weekend, my family drove to Pittsburgh, and yesterday, as we got into the car to drive home, I think based on the experience going out, we were ready for this, but on the drive home, the first time we heard, "Dad, how long before we get there?" was 13 minutes into a 7-hour trip. It was a long trip back yesterday afternoon. And of course, we know children aren't the only ones who struggle with impatience. It is a sin that we all struggle with. We're impatient with other people. If you're not, you haven't driven around the bypass recently over on the east side of town. You know this is the case. The people that you deal with at work, the people you deal with when you go to the grocery store, the people that you deal with in your neighborhood, you struggle with patience. Now, Jerry Bridges defines patience in his book, and I've given you some quotations on the back of your outline, as a strong sense of annoyance at the usually unintentional faults and failures of others. So this definition focuses on our impatience with other people. And I think that's part of it, but I think what his definition lacks is the type of impatience that goes beyond dealing with other people. For example, have you ever been in a hurry and had your computer not behave, that is, as it is supposed to? Who are you impatient with then? Is it a person? For me, I know I'm not thinking about the man who made the software. Maybe I should be. Right? Or the hardware. I'm impatient at an inanimate object? A computer? Or am I really impatient with God? And that's the more serious issue that lies beyond and underneath our impatience with people and situations. It's an impatience with God. And if you look at the Bible has a fair bit to say about patience. But almost everywhere you find it in the Bible, it has to do with this kind of patience that really is a waiting upon God. It's not this irritation with other people, which is one manifestation of impatience, but it's the impatience that we have because we don't like the way God's running His universe. We don't like the timing that God has for what He's doing. Now, the other day I looked on the internet. I thought, well, I'll be interested to see how do we solve the impatience problem that we all know that we struggle with. And so the internet has some great tips for that. But what you need to do is talk to someone you're close to and say, can you tell me if I'm patient or impatient? And if I'm impatient, what are some of the signs that I'm being impatient? You know, my face starts to turn red when I start to jitter and shuffle around a lot. When I start to interrupt you and cut you off, you know, what are the signs that I'm impatient? And then once I identify those signs, I try to look for those in myself and then try to see the situations that cause me to become impatient. And then avoid those situations. great idea, great solution. I'll live in a box, right? I had to laugh. Maybe you can power your way through some of these situations where you're normally impatient. And then if you are patient in a situation where you're normally impatient, reward yourself. Give yourself a prize. Now, that's the kind of thing that you can read out there. Now, is that going to work? I don't know. You might be able to beat your impatience into submission a little bit by doing that, but it doesn't get at the root problem. It doesn't get at the root problem, which is a heart issue. And so I hope as we look at our text this morning, we'll try to get at the root problem, but also the root solution. And the thing I want us to see is that true patience really is a gift from God. It's a gift from God that comes from receiving and trusting in His covenant promises in Jesus Christ. And if you don't understand that, you won't be patient. You have to understand patience is a gift from God that comes through His covenant promises. And children, if you're going to draw a picture this morning, you might just draw a picture of a situation in which you've been impatient before. Perhaps your sibling has had a toy you wanted, and you have been impatient to get that toy. And what have you done about that? And then on the other half of the page, as you listen to the sermon, maybe you can draw a picture of a better response than your impatience. And for all of us, let's see on the outline that we're working through this morning that patience, as our first point, is a sign of spiritual maturity. We're looking now at Hebrews chapter 6. And in verse 9, it helps us to get a little context to understand what we're talking about when Paul says, "Beloved, we're confident of better things concerning you." Well, many commentators think the book of Hebrews was written to Jewish converts to Christianity who are struggling with trials, and they're questioning whether they should stay in the Christian church, whether they should go back to Judaism. And so the author of Hebrews has this concern that he wants to show the superiority of Jesus Christ to Judaism and as really the fulfillment of Judaism, and to warn them about falling away from the faith that they have received. And so there's a warning in the first part of chapter 6, a warning to move towards spiritual maturity and not to walk away from the faith. And so when we get to verse 9, when he says, "Beloved, we are confident of better things for you," what he's saying is we're confident that you're not going to turn away from the Christian faith. And then as you read those verses following verse 9, you see there's an encouragement to press on. God's not unjust to forget your work and your labor of love. And what does he say? "We desire," in verse 11, "that each one of you would show the same diligence," right? That you're diligent in pursuing assurance and living out the Christian life. Verse 12, "that you do not become sluggish or lazy," some of your translations say. See, that you're supposed to continue to press on in the faith. And look at what it points us to at the end of verse 12. Patience. Patience and faith. And asks us really to imitate those who have by patience and faith been inheritors of God's promises. And Hebrews connects patience with spiritual maturity. And you can look back in chapter 5 if you want to see more about that. Well, the dictionary defines patience, and I've given this definition to you as well on your outline, as being marked by or exhibiting calm endurance of pain, difficulty, provocation, or annoyance. The calm endurance of discomfort is a way to think about it. And we're going to see that patience is really a part of being a Christian. In Galatians 5, verse 22, I'm giving you some of these cross-references there as well. "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience." Love, joy, peace, patience is one of the fruit of the Spirit. That's part of being a Christian. And some of your translations have the word long-suffering instead of patience. And that comes from William Tyndale's translation of the English Bible. He's the first man to translate the English Bible from the original Greek, and he translated the word that often we have as patience there as long suffering, and that literally is what the word means. Long, it's actually kind of the idea of long to become angry. You have a slow fuse, is kind of the biblical idea there. And the term long suffering is used if you have the New King James or the King James version of the Bible in many places. Long suffering gets at the idea of our definition, that it's calm endurance of discomfort, and that may go over a long period of time. And as the Bible says, this is a distinguishing characteristic of being a Christian. 1 Corinthians 13, which defines love for us, in verse 4, what is the first quality? Love suffers long. In some of your translations, love is patient. It defines love. It's the first thing on the list in 1 Corinthians 13. And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9, I've given this to you also on your outline, John, as he begins addressing the churches there in Asia, says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." Isn't that fascinating? He's their brother in the patience of Jesus Christ. And in some sense, this is how John summarizes the Christian life. Patience, tribulation, and kingdom. And that's the idea. Patience is a virtue that all Christians ought to desire. But you know what? Patience isn't just something that Christians value and mature Christians. You can look in what the Buddhists value, what the Hindus value, what the Muslims value, what atheists value. And they all value patience. They all do. But why do you think this is the case? I think partly because in this world, we will be delayed. You will face things that don't go according to your desires. And how will you respond to that? There's only a few choices, really. One way to respond is to complain in some way. You know, to get angry, to get impatient, to be complaining about it. That's one of the options. Another option is not to complain, but to just take it like a man, so to speak. Right? or a woman. Just take it. Just grit your teeth and resign. We call that resignation. That's not patience. You just take it. And you grit your teeth and you deal with it. And the third option, and come to me afterwards, maybe you've got some more options. The third option is also not to complain, but to do so with joy and peace in your heart. That's what patience is. It's to wait without grumbling. And we can see why this would be valued. It would be valued by people, whether you're a Christian or not. Now, this weekend when we went out to Pittsburgh, I was going there for some board meetings for our seminary. And so we had basically a 48-hour trip. And of those 48 hours, about 15 were spent driving. And for me, something like 7 or 8 of them were spent sitting in some type of meeting or another. And I have to confess that by the end of the second meeting, the last meeting, when I'm into the 7th or 8th hour of sitting around, not all at once, but cumulatively, when people started raising questions in our meeting, my mind did weird things. You know, I thought they were doing it to me on purpose. Don't they know I have to get in the car and drive all the way back to Indiana? How can you care about this issue? I mean, I started shuffling around. You know, I move a lot anyway, but I did more than normal. I was leading the meeting. Right? Why do we have to talk about this now? Is what I'm thinking. And I realized I sin in my thoughts against other people because of my impatience. And I could say to myself, you know, you're preaching on patience this week. Right? Wouldn't you love to be patient? No matter what you were dealing with, to be at peace. Wouldn't you like that? I'd like that. And it's not a strength that I have. And this would affect you in trivial delays, like the one I just described, or in significant delays. You know, God, I've got a health problem, and I want this to go away. Or I'm a single person, and I want to be married. Or I've got this unbelieving relative. When are they going to come to faith? There are big issues as well where we need God's patience. And I think whether you're a Christian or not, you can recognize how significant and important a thing patience is. It's a sign of maturity. But the second point is you can't be patient without God. You cannot be patient without God. Now, before we leave the book of Hebrews for a minute, you note that the author of Hebrews says to them, imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Okay? So who are we going to imitate? And in verse 13, when God made a promise to Abraham. You want to think about patience and faith? Let's think about Abraham. So let's go back to Genesis 15 now, and you keep your place in Hebrews. We'll be going back there. But let's look at this passage we read a little earlier in the service. And let's see what patience is like. Now, Margaret Thatcher, as I put in your outline there, has once famously remarked that she's extraordinarily patient, provided I get my own way in the end. We laugh, right? Isn't that the way it is for us too? That's not what God's talking about here. And we see that in the situation with Abraham. Now, in chapter 12 of Genesis, Abraham was called by God to leave his family, everything he knew, believe it, and to go to a place God was going to show him. And God promised Abraham that he was going to receive, that Abraham was going to become a great nation. And actually that all the nations in the earth were going to be blessed through Abraham. And God also told Abraham that he was going to give Abraham a land for his people to live in. So God then comes back to Abraham a little bit later, after Abraham has made his move, and he wants to reassure Abraham and to elaborate on his promise. So you see, he comes to Abraham in verse 1. "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But look at Abraham's response in verses 2 and 3. "But Abram said, 'Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus?' Then Abram said, 'Look, you've given me no offspring. And indeed, one born in my house is my heir.'" You see Abraham struggling with impatience here? "Look, God, I moved 1,000 miles away from home, and you said you were going to make me into a great nation, and I don't even have one child right now. Are we going to get this program on the road here, God, or what's going on?" You can almost hear him thinking. But God repeats his promise. What does he say to him? "Come outside and let me show you something." He brought him outside in verse 5 and said, "Look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them." And he said to him, "So shall your descendants be." God reiterates the promise. And then you see God repeats the other promise, the other part of the promise. Look in verse 7. He said to him, "I'm the Lord who brought you out of the Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to inherit it." And what's Abraham's response to that? Verse 8, "Lord God, how shall I know that I will inherit it?" You can almost hear what he's thinking on this one. "All right, I made this trip out here, and since I've been here, I've had to go down to Egypt because there was no food. The Pharaoh tried to steal my wife. I came back. I had a fight with my nephew, and we had to separate and part ways. And then my nephew got attacked by an army of guys, and I had to go fight and bring him back. I mean, this is what I've been doing, God, since you brought me here. And where is this promise that you're going to give me all this land?" And so Abraham is struggling here with his faith, and I think with the sin of impatience. The things are not happening on the time frame that Abraham wants them to happen. I think we need to understand this, that if patience is a fruit of the Spirit, and waiting on the Lord is a fruit of the Spirit, impatience is a sin. When we are anxious about God's time frame for things, it is a sin. And it's a sin you can get away with, in a sense, because people often, and your own conscience, unfortunately, doesn't bring it to mind as it should. But God doesn't want impatience. Now, when Amy and I moved to Bloomington, we wanted to have kids. And we were trying to have children. And we weren't successful at that. And looking back now, it doesn't seem like it was such a long time. But at the time, it was about 4 years. And then when you're in the midst of something, you think about something you're waiting for a number of years, it seems like a long time. And obviously this kind of impatience is an impatience with God and God's timing. But you know what often happens in those situations, don't you? When you're impatient with God's timing for things, what happens to your patience with other people? You get impatient with other people, too. You see that all the time in situations like that, where God's not working like you want Him to, and then you start to become impatient with the people around you. It's quite common. And I think it's fair to say that my wife and I were struggling with impatience. And why were we struggling with impatience? I'll tell you why. Because when you're in that situation, you don't know if it's going to end or not. and you say to yourself, my clock is ticking. Right? Wasn't that Abraham's problem in this text? You know, God called him. He was old. And God has all these promises that involve children. And Abraham's saying, we're not getting any younger here, God. And I think this helps us understand what's behind our impatience. See, our impatience partly comes from the fact that we're not immortal. We're finite. John Calvin describes immortality as the mother of patience. Immortality as the mother of patience. Our lives are slipping away, and they go very fast. This is why you have a midlife crisis, right? You get to the middle of your life and you realize your life is half over, and what have you done with your life? We are inherently impatient because we do not live forever on this earth. You can't avoid it. You can't avoid it. And this is the cost we have of being finite mortals, and why we have to see that true patience can only come from the eternal perspective that God gives us. This is why you can't ultimately make yourself patient by just saying, count to 10 and take a deep breath. Right? That might help you in a particular situation, but that doesn't give you patience. Patience comes from the one who is eternal. It's God. And this is why I said you can't have patience without God. You can't. Because you're going to die. You realize you can tell that to it, whether you're a Christian or not. A non-Christian knows patience is a good thing. And they want patience. And they try to act like they can be patient, but they can't really be patient. Because they're going to die. And the things they want to have happen aren't going to get done before they die. And so if you're not a believer and you think you can have patience, well, you're just not being honest with yourself. You're not facing the fact that you're finite and you're going to die. Now, I know that sounds like it may be outrageous and people may respond that way, but it's true. There's no consistent way to have patience without God, without one who is eternal. That's where it comes from. And if you are a Christian, just consider what your impatience is saying to God. He's saying, in effect, I'm living as if there is no God, as if there is no eternal life, as if I haven't been promised eternity in heaven, where all these things will get done and fixed and put right. Functionally, that's what we're doing when we struggle with patience. We refuse to accept His plans on His timetable. So you cannot be truly patient without God. And our third point is, in fact, if you want true patience, you must receive it as a gift from God. How does God solve Abraham's problem? He reiterates these promises, but then look in verse 9 and following with what God does. Bring me some animals and cut them up. Well, this, again, as I said earlier, this is just bizarre. How is this going to help Abraham deal with his lack of patience? Well, God is in this ritual doing something very significant. He's reiterating His promise, but He's also swearing an oath to Abraham. He's swearing an oath to Abraham. And that's what's going on. In the ancient Middle East, when a covenant, an agreement between people was made, they often talk, is actually the Hebrew word for making a covenant is cutting a covenant. A covenant is cut. We sometimes talk about cutting a deal, right? They cut a covenant. And literally what they did was they made agreements, the two parties, and then they tore these animals in half and they would walk through the pieces. And when they walked through the pieces, what they were saying is that if I don't fulfill my part of this arrangement, may I be destroyed like these animals. It's calling a curse upon you if you don't keep up your part of the covenant. And that's what God was doing with Abraham. I will be your God. I will make you into a great people. I will give you this land. Now God says later, walk before me, right? He wants Abraham to serve him. There's a covenant. But notice what happens. Abraham does this. He cuts the animals around. You look in verse 17. It comes to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, that behold, there appeared a smoking oven and a burning torch that passed between those pieces. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant, literally cut a covenant with Abraham. What's going on? Abraham sees fire. He sees a manifestation of God, a physical manifestation of God. And where does the fire go? Through the pieces. Does Abraham walk through the pieces? Abraham does not walk through the pieces. God moves through the pieces. God says, I will take on all the obligations of this covenant. I will take on all the penalties for failing to keep the covenant. I will take it all on myself. That's God's promise to Abraham. That's God swearing a solemn oath. And of course, we understand, where was it that God fulfilled all the obligations of the covenant? And where did God take upon himself all the punishments of the covenant? Well, he did that on the cross in Jesus Christ. That's where God guaranteed that Abraham and people like Abraham would be his people and would be saved. This is pointing us to Jesus Christ. And I would say it's also pointing us to eternal life. It's pointing us to eternal life. And you might say, well, why? How is that the case? Look at the promise that Abraham's given down in verse 18. To your descendants, I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates. Now, we could say, well, you know, I realize Abraham had to wait a long time for the promise, that his descendants didn't get the land until 400 some years later. But if you study your geography, you realize the Jews never got control over this particular parcel of land from Egypt all the way to the Euphrates. It never happened, even under Solomon's rule. And Abraham knew this wasn't about a piece of real estate in Palestine. The promise was about something greater. So if you look on the back of your outline there, you'll see I've given you some of the text of Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. See, Abraham understood. That's what Hebrews is telling. He understood these were eternal promises, that God was promising Abraham a place in heaven. A place in heaven. And so now as we go back to Hebrews 6, we see this is what's in view in this passage. Look at verse 16. Abraham had the patience, it tells us in verse 15. Verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater an oath, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. Thus God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise the immutability or the unchangeability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath that by two immutable things. What is he talking about? What two immutable things? God's word of promise and God going between the pieces of the covenant. God confirms that he will keep his covenant with Abraham. He will fulfill his promise with Abraham. And that's why Abraham's faith was ultimately in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 19. This hope, right, the hope that we're fleeing to God for refuge, we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, right, goes into the Holy of Holies, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus, having become high priest for us. That's what this was about. Jesus Christ going between the pieces, taking on the burden of the covenant for Abraham. And that's why Abraham was able to dwell with patience. And patience is a good thing, but you cannot live forever. God's promise of eternal life is your only hope of having true patience. God is the giver of patience. And you know, the Bible actually describes God as patience. That's part of God's character. In Exodus 34, when he appears and passes before Moses, what does he say? He says, the Lord passes before him and says, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering. Long-suffering. Some of your translations say patient. That is the character of God. He's patient about everything he does. He was patient in bringing the Messiah. He was patient now in waiting for Jesus Christ to come again. He's patient with you, and he's patient with me. The only way you're going to have patience is getting it from him, the only one who's eternal in and of himself. And that brings us to our last point. This is what you have to do. Receive and trust in God's promises. Right? This is how you live patiently now. You receive and trust in God's promises. Abraham is described as patient because he lived in the promises of God. He lived in the promises of God. You know how you learn patience according to the Bible? It's not pretty. You look at James chapter 1, verses 2 to 4 on the back of your outline. James says, My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Testing produces patience. Some of your translations have the word there, endurance or perseverance, but it's the same idea. How do you get stronger? If you're weak, how do you get stronger? You exercise the muscles that are weak. And what God says is, this is how you learn patience. You get in situations where your patience is tested. And that's what God did to Abraham throughout his life. And I hate to be the one to tell you that's what God will be doing in your life. But there's no other way. There's no other way. Unless you face situations in which you have trouble. So whether you're in your car, whether you're at a line at the post office, or whether you're dealing with a particularly annoying coworker or a slow clerk at the grocery, or your sibling who won't share with you like you want him or her to, or with chronic financial problems, or the need of a job, or serious relational difficulties, your patience comes from God. And how do you get better? How do you deal with this? You return constantly to the promises of God. You think that would help you? I have the promise of eternal life with God. That's the solution to your impatience, whether it's on the big things or the little things. Now, Abraham received the promise from God when he was 75 years old. And he didn't have the child of the promise until he was 100 years old. 25 years. And at the time Abraham died, you know who of his descendants were in line for this promise that God had promised him? Two. Isaac and Jacob. That was it. There are people who die with 100 grandchildren today. And while that's not a nation, it sure is on the way to being a nation. And Abraham died with two descendants that were walking with God. That was it. But what did Abraham see? He saw what God showed him when he looked at the stars. He saw a countless number of his descendants. And you know who those people are, don't you? Those people are you and me and everyone else who trusts in these covenant promises of God through Jesus Christ. Did God keep his promise to Abraham? You bet he did. And will he keep his promise to you? And is that the basis upon which you can experience true patience in your life today? Yes, it is. Let's pray. Lord God, we confess that we are impatient people. We want things to happen immediately. And we simply don't live as if your eternal promises are real. Would you please help us as we see your faithfulness, your covenant faithfulness? When you call us to wait on the Lord, it's not just some blind wishful thinking. It's trusting in one who has sworn by himself that he will fulfill his promises. Lord, help us to see this in your word, that in Jesus Christ you have taken upon yourself all the requirements and the punishments of the covenant. You have ensured our salvation. Let us be truly patient people because we understand that we have a place in heaven with you. We pray that would affect the way we live even in the coming week, Lord. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.